What do you say to that? If you're visiting, you're looking at it, you're going, I thought this is Harvest Bible Church, not Baptist Church. Hey, those are fun, right? And you know, having sung those all my life, I didn't make those requests. Having sung those all my life, if you did too, you remembered probably when you were young when you did, when you sat in your grandparents' church and you did, and you just wished to get out of there. But just the history of that music is wonderful for me personally, having grown up Southern Baptist Church, and I heard that. I remember being a kid, I remember being sitting in my grandparents' church, and I remember singing them in seminary, Dallas Seminary. And anyway, wonderful. Glad you enjoyed it. Bo, you guys did a great job of that. And I think the crowd liked it too. You know, Joe said something in his prayer about how we're not blown away enough at what we have in Christ. And one of the ways to get blown away by it is to go back in the history and see what's happened. To relive what we just sang and days when you were a young Christian, or you were before you were a Christian, when you were bored in church. And some of you are bored now. You're going, what do you mean, when I was? I am now. That can change. Because people come here in Harvest Bible Church and they come to sit for an hour, and that's just for the preaching. To hear God's word preached, that you do, you can. There is good news. You can grow out of the boredom of sitting in your grandparents' church. But when I think back to the days of being bored in it, I think of where God has brought me, and I think of now the songs that drove me crazy make me spontaneously clap. I'm smiling the whole time up here. I know Chrissy's having a ball doing that. The guitars. I mean, we didn't have guitars in Victory in Jesus. You ever grow up in a church where you heard the guitars like that during Victory in Jesus? Anyone? So that would have been, back in the 1970s, that would have been heretical, right? For someone to be, or someone keeping time on a little drum box back there. Mike, that would have been, whew, been akin to breaking out a beer while preaching a sermon back then. Sadly, we're getting liberal enough that one day the preacher, instead of grabbing a water bottle, is going to grab a beer or margarita. There will be free margaritas in church one day. There's no doubt about it. It will be a draw. But we are not progressing that bad. I just remember what it was back then. And I want us, in looking at the Old Testament, especially the story of Abraham today, to go back and see, well, what is it that we're celebrating in Christ? How did we get here? Why a cross? Where did this begin? Well, it began a long time ago. It began in the early chapters of Genesis, in the first verse of Genesis. And we're in chapter 12 today. Actually, we're at the end of chapter 11. I want to get the looking back, and I want to be blown away by what Christ has done for me. I want to remember it. I hope you do too. I'm glad Joe preached that. I'm glad he prayed it, because I hope you get convicted from time to time like I do. I'm just not blown away enough by this. That's something that I know has transformed my life. We left off last week with the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verse 9. And we'll pick up with verse 10. And when I look at this, I know I must open with prayer. And you're going to need prayer if I'm going to say anything about the end of chapter 11. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. There's not anything in it that isn't worth reading, studying, and there's nothing in it that can't change us. Lord, I pray that we would be changed. Whether it be a simple reading of the Bible at home or the preaching of it here in church, may we look at this book, you talking to us, and we make the sacrifice for this time to let you talk to us. Whatever mood we may have come here in, whatever mood the music may have put us in, whatever that mood is, Lord, tweak it, change it if you need, and make us receptive to your word. And if you would, Lord, as only you can do, transform our lives with this word, because it's you speaking. It must be important. It's in the Bible. It must be wonderful. It's you speaking. Change us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we left off of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 10 picks up with another genealogy. I know, you're excited. I didn't see anybody jumping up to clap for that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this. Sherry Klein, before I send out all my blogs over the course of the week, I have them all written by Thursday and give her Friday to edit them, and she writes back and she says, I don't know what you're going to do with that part of it. He said, I'm going to be praying for you. I don't know what you're going to. I wrote back and said, don't worry. I've got 5 minutes on this latter part of it. That's it. But for those of you nerds out there who like to crunch numbers and you think this is going to be wonderful, all the information about this is going to be in the blog this week. So you can pull it up on the blog. I've crunched numbers. I'm telling you how old these people are, what year it was. You will just be transformed by reading those. But for now, let me just run through this. Let me just peruse through it briefly and make a few observations as we get into chapter 12. We're looking at the generations of Shem. God is going to, Shem is one of the sons of Noah, and God is going to show us through the line of Shem, who is the son of Noah, who is the distant son of Adam, that God has this line of people. He's working through. All the people on the planet are one thing, but God has a line. I call it a scarlet thread, or I have called it a scarlet thread, based on what I've heard it called. It's a scarlet thread. Scarlet because it's red. It's red with the blood of Christ, and the story began there. We can begin to be blown away with what Jesus did for us way back in Genesis, where we see how it started to transpire. God is calling a people, and he's going to work through this line of people, Shem being one of them. All the descendants of Shem today are called Semites. We know them as Semites. If you're anti-Semitic, then you are anti the line of Christ. You are anti the line of Christ, because this man Shem culminates in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born from a Jewish woman named Mary, adopted by a Jewish man named Joseph, of the line of King David, who was a Jew from the tribe of Judah, who was from the line of Abraham, who begat the Israelite race, the Hebrew people. Jesus is the culmination of what Shem started, at least started in chapter 11, verse 10. He was 100 years old. So Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. So if he was 97 when he got on the boat, the year-long trek in the boat was 1 year. So that's why it's called a year-long thing. He was 98, turned 98 on the ark. 2 years after that, would have been 100 years old, and he had a son, named him Arpachshad. That's what it says there. Verse 11, Shem lived 500 years after that, after he became the father of Arpachshad. He had other sons and daughters, but they're not part of the scarlet thread. Arpachshad is. Verse 12, Arpachshad lived 35 years, and he became the father of Shelah. That used to be a male's name, man's name, so I think it's a beautiful female name. If you're naming your man Shelah today, it might be a little bit strange. But back then, it was a beautiful name for a man. So Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah. And by the way, if you want to know how old Shem was, and I do this in the blog, you'll read it this week if you want it, is just to take how old Shem was. He was 100 when he had Arpachshad. So what you do is you take, we know he lived another 500 years, so he died at age 600. In verse 12, Arpachshad lived 35 years when he became the son of Shelah. So how old was Shem when Arpachshad had Shelah? It's 135, right? You just add the 35 years. Go down to verse 14. Shelah lived 30 years, became the father of Eber. So you add from 135, you add another 30 years. And we know that Shem was, 165 years old when he met Shelah. And you just add each of the numbers when his grandson and great-grandson were born, and you can see how old Shem was at the end, and you're just dazzled by it. And let me just tell you, Shem is, by the time Abraham is born, he is 500 years old, round about 450 years old when Abram's born. Actually, he was 450 when Abram was born. We know he lived 600 years because it says that. How long was it after Abraham had Isaac? How old was Abraham? It's 100 years old. Good class. You can shout out here if you want, if you have the right answer. If you have the wrong answer, you can't shout out. He was 550 years old when Isaac was born. So Shem would have known Isaac. How old was Isaac when he had his son Jacob and Esau? Sons of Jacob and Esau. It's a little different now. He was too old for Shem to be alive. How about that? Shem would have been 550 years old when Isaac was born. He would have known the promise went from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael, and not the Arab race of Ishmaelites. He would have known Methuselah. He would have known Melchizedek. He would have known Melchizedek, this strange figure that Abraham met in Genesis 14. All of which will dazzle you in the blogs this week. For now, move on down to verse 16. That was way off. And Eber is 34 years old. He became the father of Peleg. We learned about Eber and Peleg back in chapter 10. But back then, Eber's son, Joktan, was... Joktan was followed after that. Here we're going to follow Peleg because Peleg is the line of the Messiah. Eber lived 430 years, became the father of Peleg, and And he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years, became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years. You'll see here a breakdown of the ages. Up to this point, they're living 400 years. Back to Shem, they're living 600 years. Back before the flood, they were living 969 years. Now they're living 239 years. Peleg lived 239 years. The earth was divided in his day. Looks like in the day of Peleg, that's when the Tower of Babel events occurred in chapter 11, 1 through 9. So you can see the post-flood earth, the post-diluvian earth, did not allow for long ages. Something's changed. People are now living less and less. They're having children earlier and earlier. Verse 22, you've got Sarug. He lived to be 200 years in verse 23, 200 years after he became the father of Nahor. This Nahor, by the way, is not to be confused with another Nahor we'll look at later in the narrative. Nahor lived 29 years old. He became the father of Terah. Terah, also a beautiful female name today. Male name back then. It's neither here nor there. It's just something I thought I would say. Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah. And he had other sons and daughters. But all the other sons and daughters are of... they don't mean anything to us. It's this scarlet thread. We're going back to what brings us to where we are today. So follow with me. If you're already asleep, it's going to be a long hour for you. Stay with me. I got more. And we'll get into some better stuff. But here, the setting the stage to where we are. Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years, and he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. There's another Nahor. And then Haran's going to throw you off today, because Haran is not only the name of a man, it's the name of a city that they go in and out of. So note that. You're going to be able to impress your friends today with all that you know from these names. Now, since I'm already pretty much tongue-tied already, I'm going to go and follow this out and see how far I can go with you. I always measure by the faces and by the way you look at me whether I still have you. I don't know if I'm a good reader of you, but I'm going to keep doing it because you're still looking at me. And the certain people that fall asleep every week are not there yet. So, stay with me. Note there where it says in verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of these three boys. They're not triplets, because look here down, we know later on that Terah dies. Let's see, where is it? He says in verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, that's the city, and they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years. And he died in Haran. So he was 205 years old when he died. Look down at chapter 12, verse 4. Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. So, for you math guys, you'll love this. You English people, hang with me. Just hang on. If Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, that's the day that Terah died. Terah died at age 205, and Abram was 75 years old. So how old was Terah when Abraham was born? He was 130. Wow, because verse 26 says he was 70. Close it up, Jack. We don't need this Bible. Let's get out of here. Now, all it's really implying is that Terah began to have children at 70. Apparently, whatever, he saw all the kids prior and he said, I'm not having kids. Not having kids, not having kids. All right, 70 years. How many of you men decided to start having children at age 70? We know that Noah was a wise man. He walked with God. Noah was so smart, he decided he's not doing it until he was 500. And he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, those three boys, he would also have begun to have them, wouldn't have had them as triplets. But we know from the number crunching that he began to have children. It looks like, actually, Haran was the oldest. Why is Abram listed first? The same reason Shem is listed first in the Shem, Ham, Japheth of Noah. Because they're the part of the scarlet thread. They're the most important. It's not that they were the firstborn. They're the most important. So we learn that Terah had this son named Abram, which, by the way, his name will later be changed, chapter 17, verse 5, to Abraham. Verse 27 of chapter 11. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Not a Lot, but a man named Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah. So, dying in the presence of his father literally is dying in the face of his father, Terah. He lost his son, Haran. It was in the land of his birth, that is in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is down in southern Iraq, right near the Persian Gulf. It was excavated in 1922. Throughout the 1920s, it was being excavated, and it was found to be a thriving metropolis of a region where Abram grew up. When it says, of the Chaldeans, all liberals throughout the time have said, well, that shows that Moses couldn't have written it. Moses wouldn't have written it because the Chaldeans weren't in Ur for 1,000 more years. That's exactly right. The Chaldeans did not appear until 1,000 years later. So why would Abram be living in a place of the Chaldeans? By the way, they're almost synonymous with Babylonians. The point being is that Moses is telling the story of Genesis to the Israelites while they're in the land. And he's telling them, our people came from Ur. That is, the place of the Chaldeans. So it would be in Genesis, although Abram just came from this city of Ur. Chaldeans didn't live there when Abram lived there. Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. Why? Because Haran is dead. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, which is a word that means princess. It can also mean queen. When it was changed to Sarah, you know what it means? Princess or queen. Same thing. Means the same thing. These people, Terah and his children, were worshipers of the pagan moon god. Do you know what the pagan moon god's name was? Capital S-I-N, Sin. That's appropriate, isn't it? The moon god's name was Sin. Folks, if you're worshiping a god named Sin, you're worshiping the wrong god. Jesus means Yahweh saves. That's a better god just by the name itself. They worship the moon god Sin. So he marries this woman. We learn later it's his half-sister, by the way. Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah, the derivative of her name, also comes out to Ishtar. She was one of the goddesses of the moon god Sin. In other words, what we see here, even in the names of these people, are pagan worshipers. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. We know it from the Bible itself, Joshua 24:2. Joshua tells us, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, that would be Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Now God's going to choose this man Abram out of this line of Terah. Why did he choose Noah to get on the ark and be saved? Because Noah walked with God. He's not going to choose Abraham for walking with God. Abraham was a pagan. That means he worshipped other gods. We learn it from Joshua as well. That's when he chose them. That's what their names reflect here. So Abram married Sarai. We learn that's his half-sister. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. He was the daughter of Haran. That means Nahor married his niece. He married his niece. I know, gross, right? Young girls thinking, I'd be married to my uncle. That's what they did. Don't know anything about Iscah. Verse 30, Sarai was barren. That's going to factor into this story in a major way, because what's the problem with barren women? Well, they can't have kids. And God's going to tell, and that's not a moral problem, that's a problem for the promise that God's going to give Abraham, and he's going to tell him, you're going to have kids out the wazoo. I'm sorry I said that. You're going to look up at the sky, and however many stars you see in the sky, that's how many kids are going to come from you. I said out the wazoo about 5 months ago, and somebody said, please don't ever say that again. Is there some bad connotation with wazoo other than it's just antiquated? Okay, good. There is something really bad about it? Oh, goodness. Block that out of the recording. See, now I feel all guilty. I just can't do this. Anyway, we know about these people, who they've married, and what Sarah's problem is. Her issue is she's barren. She had no child. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. Remember, Haran's dead. Lot is going to be his grandson. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and Abram, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Now, by the way, go to the back of your Bible, because the Bible is inspired from Genesis to maps. It should be the first map in your Bible. It would be a shame to not consult these from time to time. They're beautiful. At least mine are, the pictures of these. You want to try to get a view of where Ur is and what these people did. Ur is down. You'll see that first map. Map 1 should be called the World of the Patriarchs. Look down over, you go over the Arabian Desert. You see the Persian Gulf. Ur is right down there near the Euphrates, right there on the Euphrates, near the Persian Gulf at the bottom, the south. That's where they lived. When they make their trek from Ur, they could go across the Arabian Desert into the land of Canaan. It would be a shorter trip, but it's across a desert. They didn't travel that way. They're going to go up from there and follow the Euphrates so that they've got water and some sort of sustenance. But to go from Ur to Haran, if you see that up at the top, right there at the top of the Euphrates River, is 750 miles. And I get that from the little MapQuest.com at the bottom of my Bible there. You do the scale. Okay, I'm going to take your ruler and write down it's 300 miles here and put it all together. 750 miles from Ur to Haran. Now, the reason they're going, and by the way, it's another 450 miles to go from Haran down into the land of Canaan. It's a long walk, right? That factors in because that's a huge life inconvenience. I mean, even if God told me to drive that far in an air-conditioned car with a DVD playing in the background, that's still a long ways, and I'm going to gripe about it, aren't you? Even if I get to fly it in first class, it's still a hassle. Something I have to do, I have to get up from whatever it is I'm doing and wherever I'm living, it's an inconvenience. I want you to note that because if you're like me, you feel that at some level. We know that they're doing this because God has spoken to Abram already, spoken to this pagan living in Ur saying, get up, leave your family, leave your homeland, and go to where I'm going to tell you to go. Right now, for the quick prelude to the story there, verse 31. Abram, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Where did he die? He died in Haran. They went up to the top, maybe they were going to make their way down, but it's odd that Terah was taking them there, because God had told Abram, you're the one that's supposed to leave. Where do I get that? I get that from Acts 7, verse 4. I also get it from chapter 12. We'll look at it today. It looks like God spoke to Abram, and instead of Abram leaving everything he's supposed to leave, he took his daddy. We're going to learn that he takes Lot. These things are going to factor into some problems that came up along the way. Some have even said he was wrong to take Sarah, his wife. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. Now, the now follows at the end of chapter 11, verse 32. Terah is dead. They're in Haran. They're 450 miles outside, or north, I should say, of Canaan. Now the Lord spoke to Abram. It's almost as if he was waiting for Terah to die. I told you to leave your family. You took them with you, waiting for them. Almost waiting for them to die. Matter of fact, later on in chapter 13, while Lot is hanging around Abram, his herdsmen start arguing with Abraham's herdsmen, and they come together and they say, look, we can't live together anymore. We're gonna be at odds. So Lot goes off, and he goes and lives in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is then that God speaks to Abram again, waiting for the dead weight to leave. Hate to say it that way, but that's when God spoke to him. Okay, now that Lot's gone, Abram, now look to the northeast, south, and west. I give you all this land. It's almost the same thing here. Now that Terah is gone, now that the man that I told you to leave is gone, now go. Finish the journey I set you out on. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. The words of Jesus. I bring you to this context so that we can have some greater appreciation for what Abram did. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's not isolated from a context. It is, but it doesn't mess up the context. Jesus is God, by the way. He is God. There is no getting around that. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus himself. We learn that throughout the Bible, that God is one God. There is only one God, manifested in three separate but eternal co-equal persons. And if we don't love him more than our own little babies, we are not worthy of him. Think about that. Because there's no one on the planet you love more than your children. There's no one on the planet you love more than your family. If we love them more than we love Christ, we are not worthy of Christ. Some people are worshipers of family. Why wouldn't we be? We love our family. How can you not love your family? But there is a priority here where family means nothing compared to our love for Christ. That we will do anything. In other words, Abraham doesn't say, but Lord, this is where my family is. This is my home. This is where I'm supposed to stay. I can't follow you. Abram shows who he is, and he does it throughout the narratives. He's not a perfect man, but his faith is on display for one reason, because he obeys. Faith is obedience. Obedience is faith. If you don't obey, you have no faith. Abram puts his family second, or at the very least we can say behind his priority to follow God. And he's a pagan. We don't know how God spoke to him, but he spoke to him. He heard it. Something happened. And I would say what happened to Abram, folks, might happen to you this very day. I'm not predicting you're going to have a vision or a dream. I'm telling you right now, insofar as God's word is preached, you are going to hear his voice. You might feel a compulsion today to step out and do what Abram did. Don't ignore that. The call to love family less than God is ours every day. It's put before us every day. You go forth from your country. When I think about that, Lance, leave the United States of America. I love the United States of America. I don't want to live anywhere but here. Go forth from your relatives. I like living near family. That's why I live in Cyprus. My parents are less than an hour away. My sisters are less than an hour away. My aunts live nearby. One lives closer than the others, but we're all near each other. I like that. I don't want Daniel or either one of my children to go to another school because outside of the state, because I fear they might meet a spouse that's from another state and move over there too, right? Some of you have that problem. I don't want that. I'm like you. I like my family. I want them to be near me. God, leave from your country. Not going to go over to the neighboring city. You're going to go over 1,000 miles away from your father's house, your relatives, to the land which I will show you. He hasn't even told him the name. I'm just going to show you that you just go. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I want you to note, there's so many things to note here, but note the I wills. Here's what God's going to do. The end of verse 1, to the land that I will show you. That's going to happen. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. By the way, he has no children, and his wife can't have them. So it's an odd promise at best. I'm going to make you a great nation. But it's certain, I will. God doesn't say, I'm thinking about doing some good things for you. I'm thinking about making you a great nation. No, it's I will. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God speaking absolutely. This is going to happen. Is this just some distant guy, Abraham, that we look at for faith? This is the progenitor. This is the pioneer of the Christian faith, Abram. For one simple reason, he believed God. That's what faith is. He believed God. We'll look at in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Abram believed God, and then God credited that to him as righteousness. When we believe Christ, God credits it to us as salvation. We are made righteous. That's why he is the progenitor, the pioneer of our faith. That's why we look at him. So if we want to be blown away, as Joe prayed earlier, by who we are in Christ, let's go back to the wonderful story that begins the whole process. Through a line of people, unknowns to us, but God working through a line to bring us to this guy. Three things that God has given him here. He's promised him land. Go to the land, I'll show you. Seed, that is a great nation, and a blessing. Land, seed, blessing. Abraham, what God promised? Three things. Land, seed, blessing. You're going to go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you that land. What land did he eventually go into? The land that we today call Palestine, which is a derivative of Philistine, named by the Roman Empire, not by God. That's the land, ancient land of Canaan. The land of Israel. It's Abraham's land. It belongs to Abraham. They're still fighting over it. This has ramifications for the present day and the future. Well, Abraham had a couple of kids. Which one did God give it to? The son that he promised him, not the son that Abraham went and got. Who's the promised son? That son's name was Isaac, not Ishmael. The sons of Isaac became the children of Israel. We call them Jews today. Whose land does it belong to? It belongs to the Jews. That's who it belongs to. It doesn't matter who put their holy sites there. It belongs to the children of Abraham through the descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. Now you know why they fight, and now you know who will ultimately win, no matter who's in charge over there, right? Go. I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give you a great nation from your loins, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham. What does it mean to bless? I think at the very least, the blessing here, we see it in Adam and Eve. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he made them able to multiply. Be fruitful, multiply. Did the same thing with Noah and his children and the children of Noah. Here he's going to bless Abram, not just with stuff, but with children, people. And not just with people, offspring, but with the spiritual offspring that match up with that scarlet thread going through history. Folks, you and I, according to the Apostle Paul, our daddy is Abraham. Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham, and I'm a white guy. I'm from the line of Japheth, at least it looks like, not from Shem. My blood goes to Japheth, not Shem. But what we learn in the New Testament is that Abraham is our father when we have the same faith as Abraham, not the same DNA. If my faith is that I believe God as Abraham believed, then he is my father. And if he's my father and God's going to bless Abram, what's he going to do with me? He's going to bless me. Everything, here's the thing I want you to know. Everything that God swore to give to Abram comes to all believers in Christ. The land is a land of eternity. The seed is ultimately Jesus Christ, because the nation culminated in that man, Jesus of Nazareth. And the blessing is not only today, it is into eternity. If we have the faith of Abraham. Isn't that simple? But I love the fact that it's an absolute promise from God to Abram. I want you to note there in verse 2, he says, I'll make your name great. What was the problem with the people at Babel? What'd they get in trouble for? Verse 4, making a name for themselves, right, Dirk? Want to make a name. Let's go and make a tower and we'll make a name for ourselves. Folks, if you're living in this world to make a name for yourself, as most are, you will fail. You might even succeed in having your name great in this world. You might be a Bill Gates. That's a great name in our country, at least a wealthy name, powerful man. Steve Jobs, wealthy, powerful man, respected and revered by entrepreneurs and others. Great name, right? You want to have the name Jobs. You want to be part of that lineage because you want that money. He was blessed, and he was blessed by God. All blessing comes from God. But folks, when we set out to make a name for ourselves, it only lasts on this planet. And this planet is fading, and it will be gone. It will be done away with. Even if you're an evolutionist, you know that the sun will eventually burn out. It will all go away. That's why the quest today is to let's go to Mars, because it might last a little bit longer. You see movies like one of the ones we saw recently, I don't remember the name of it. They're trying to get into another planet and another solar system, and they're going through a wormhole, through a black hole, so that they can perpetuate the human race somewhere else. Because they all know it's coming to an end. But when we follow God, God's goal is to make a name for us. God's goal to make a name for us. Because when we carry His name and His blessing, He is glorified. It's just a little tweak in how we view things. Do I want to make a name for myself? My dad used to make fun of the particular preacher I grew up under, and that was that he always had to have his picture wherever he could. If he could get an article in the paper, had to have the picture. And the bulletin always had his mugshot. Mugshots everywhere of the preacher. He liked himself. And my dad would say, every time the guy can get a picture, every time he's out there, he's got to let himself be seen. Lance, don't ever be like that. Don't worry, I'm not. Dad, I hadn't thought about that. But as I've grown up, I recognize that. Hey, look at me. Look at me. The temptation, I think, for all of us is to see, look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Do you know, a guy told me one time, he was a motivational speaker. No, it wasn't Chris Farley, but it was a motivational speaker. And he said, the most beautiful two words to hear off another person's lips. Do you know what it is? Your name. To hear someone else say your name. It's almost inevitable that if I call out someone in the audience your name, you will think that was the greatest sermon you've heard in a long time. Because you're flattered. Wow. That was one. Did you hear the sermon? He talked about me. It's inevitable. At least 90% of the time. Some just come up and yell at me. One guy said, look, if we're going to become members, but one of the conditions here is that you never, ever, ever, never talk about me in church. Okay. I can be paid off easily. That's easy. Just follow that up with something. The sad thing in my own sinful temptation is when you tell me that, I'm all the more tempted to do it. But God's going to be the one to make the name great. Let me just tell you just easily, just quickly and easily, let God make your name great. God will do it. If you're part of Abraham, He will make your name great for His reasons, not yours. And as I look back, I think back the way Dad talked about the preacher, I thought, I don't ever want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I've evaluated that as long as I've been a preacher. And yes, my sinful nature is, yeah, I want to be known. I want to be on the radio. I want to be on TV. But I don't want all the headaches that go with that. I really just want to be a faithful preacher. That's really what I want to do. But God, it'd be nice to be a famous faithful preacher. It'd be nice to, if more than, 10 people in my family bought my books and I could make some money, that'd be nice too. Let's think about that. No, it's not. Let God make your name great, or just let Him make your name just what it is. A child of God. Can it get better than that? Lance Waldy, child of God, adopted by God. How are you going to trump that? When he says there in verse 3, he said, I will bless those who bless you. He's saying everyone, Abram, that likes you, that receives you, will be received by me. A man of faith, receive mine, I receive you. Some people, we love it when people talk well about our children, don't we? Or spouse, someone we love. It's an insult when they don't. We might like people. We're flattered when someone, hey, you spoke well of my child. Thank you. That's a very nice thing to say. And it is. For a parent, it's a wonderful thing for someone to come up and say, your children are fantastic. Or your child is fantastic. Or really love that wife of yours. That's flattering. We like that. Take that to a greater degree, and God is saying, those who love you, Abram, as I do, I love them. I will bless them. In other words, if you curse, if you are anti-Semitic, you are not blessed by God. You can't be blessed by God and hate the people of God, even if they hate you. And that's what he's saying. That's the application of it. I will bless those who bless you, but note this, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, that's two different words in the Hebrew text for the word curse. The curse here, the first curse, is to hold someone in contempt, to treat them lightly. Anyone, Abram, who holds you lightly, who takes you lightly, I will curse. That word means to put a ban or a barrier on. Even though it's the same word in English, it's two completely different words in the Hebrew text. The one who holds you in contempt, I will put a ban on them. Ban from my presence. Ban from my blessing. It's been said of the United States, our one saving grace is that we're the friends of Israel. That may be right. It may be true. So it ought to haunt us if our country begins to move away from friendship with Israel, from being an advocate for Israel and for Israel alone in the Middle East. Everyone else hates her. You can't be friends with the nation and then friends with the enemies. The enemies want the destruction of Israel. Might be our only saving grace. Might be the way we can abort millions of babies and get away with it. Because we're friends of Israel. I don't know. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying it might be. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just your people, Abram. All the families of the earth. Gentiles. Everyone who's not Jewish. Everyone will be blessed if they're in you. Through you, Abram. I will bless people. Because all people who have your faith are going to be blessed by me. Folks, the faith of Abram is used illustratively throughout the New Testament as the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I can easily use Abram as a type of Christ here. Say, but not by believing in Abram, but by having the faith that he had. And what was the faith he had? God told him something that was impossible. Get up, leave your family, be inconvenienced, go to where I show you. I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you. Now go. And Abraham just said, okay, I believe you. It's not that he believed in God, he believed God. I think that's a big difference. I believe in Jesus in the sense that I believe that Jesus existed. But do I believe Jesus? Do I believe what he said when he says he is God? Do I believe what he says that I can have salvation in him by faith alone? Yes. Can I prove it? No. I can't even prove it after I die. I can't come back and say, see, look here, guys, I'm in heaven. Believe like I did, you get to come here. No, it's going to be by faith. God's given us plenty to believe, but not everything, so that we won't have to have faith. You ever think about that? God has given us enough to have faith, but not so much that we don't need faith. That's that factor in the middle. You don't know. Abram didn't know, but he believed. Verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And a little phrase there, and Lot went with him. You want to look back and say, I don't think that's a good idea, Abram. Leave him at home. God told you to leave your family. Now Lot's dad has died. His dad was Haran. Maybe Abram has adopted him. He had no children. Might have been a good idea. Adopt his nephew. But Lot went with him, and that's going to factor in later. Not only is Lot going to bring problems, Lot has two children. He births two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Both nations were staunch enemies of Abram's people. But Lot went with him early in the story. Not a big deal. In hindsight, we could say he probably shouldn't have done that. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. What are you guys looking to do when you're 75? Settle in for the end, right? Isn't that an insulting statement I just made? What are you saying, Lance? You saying at 75 we just need to settle in and wait to die? No, I didn't say that. You said that. No matter what how long you are from death at 75, you're certainly closer at 75 than you were at 40, right? We say that? Okay, good. 75, we're looking to retire. We're looking to kick back, not move again. But he left. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, or the word is acquired in some translations. Did they acquire? Did he have slaves? The word itself, the word for accumulated, or the word for acquired, is the word for to make, asah. To make. Did he make people? Not with his wife, he didn't. He didn't have any children. So the only thing that it could mean were those disciples that he had made while in Haran. So I submit to you that the people he's bringing with him are the people he's already blessed. the people who are already following Abram because of his message about Yahweh, of his faith in Christ before Christ was born. These are the people following such a man. So he takes his family, those that are left, Sarai and Lot, and the possessions, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, 450 miles later. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. The oak of Moreh. The oak of Moreh, that word for Moreh means teacher, instruction. So he goes into the land of Canaan. Now note that next line, it says, now the Canaanite was in the land at that time. The Canaanite. Who are the Canaanites? These are descendants of the man named Canaan, the grandson of Noah. Remember Canaan, right? He had a son named Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three sons. One of them's Ham. Ham had a son named Canaan. He was cursed by Noah back in chapter 9 for what his dad had done, for what Ham had done. God curses, through Noah, this Canaanite people. They have made their way into the land, and they're calling it after their progenitor, Canaan. They are Canaanites. I do not believe they are all the same family. I believe it is a group of decadent people, where they attracted everyone who's just like them to that land. You want to be decadent? You want to live your life on your own terms? Come to the land of Canaan. It's beautiful. It's kind of like San Diego, right? You ever notice some of those beautiful places in the United States are all taken over by the liberal God-haters? It's like they got there first, and they get to rule the roost. San Francisco, San Diego, Houston, man, it's just an ugly city, right? Well, it's ruled by the Bible belters. And it's not, of course, but they get the best places. I think here they took the land of flowing with milk and honey. They're there. All the decadent. Anyone from San Diego who's terribly offended? Make sure that we block this, John, from the internet, that anyone from San Diego trying to listen to it can't hear it. Otherwise, I'll get hate mail from San Diego. They're in the Canaanite. In the land of the Canaanite, and he comes to the oak of Moreh. This oak of Moreh is no doubt going to be the place of pagan idolatry. It's going to be the place where the Canaanites gather to hear their instructors, their pagan instructors, instruct them on their pagan gods. It's a place of worship. It's going to be the mega church of Canaan at the oak of Moreh, because the Canaanite was in the land. And Abram's just passing through. He's come down from Haran. He's making his way down. He comes into Shechem. There's an oak there. It's a big place of worship. Canaanites. And I love the fact, I've written in my Bible there, now, however, there's a blessed man among the Canaanites. There's a man that carries the flame of truth within him, walking amongst devils. Cheryl and I, I'll never forget, years ago, we were in Galveston, and we saw what appeared to be a bookstore. It was a bookstore, but it wasn't your average half-price books. It was a demonic store. I mean, you go in and all the books are on the New Age and everything, and the music in the background is this, it's just people that we would call, those people are just a little bit off their rocker, we would say. And Cheryl said, I don't think you're going to find any Bibles in here. This is not really a good bookstore for us. And she said, I'm leaving. And I said, good, I'm going to stay. I'm going to walk around and just haunt them for a little while. And you could feel it. You really could. I mean, it was evident. There was a spirit in there of evil, and the people. It was just strange. I'll never forget. It was strange. And so I just walked around the store and prayed. I thought, I just finished one of the versions of This Present Darkness. I'll never forget it. Anybody read Frank Peretti? I thought, we're going to put a little something on these guys. Anyway, it was silly. It's stupid. But the point being is that when you live in a pagan society, and you're a blessed man or blessed woman of God, roam around for a while. He that lives in you is far more powerful than that which lives in them. The victory is won in you. Be a light. It's like a flashlight. And then put a mirror to it and let it just enlighten the darkness. Instead of doing as my wife did, let's get out of here. She's so unspiritual. God bless her. She's a good one. Where is she? I'm looking for eyes. Where'd she go? Did I already let her go? Why isn't she sitting with you? All right. Wherever she is, I'm scared. I hate it when I don't know where she is. What is she doing? A blessed man is among them. Verse 7, now the Lord appears to Abram. That's what it says. And the Lord appeared to Abram. Previously just spoke to Abram. Now he appears to him. I don't know what appearance it took, but later on God appears to Abram in chapters 18 and 19 when he goes down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He appears to him in the form of a man. He brings two angels with him. Now, it doesn't say that here, but the appearance is different than him speaking to him. So I assume that he is in the bodily form. Certainly he's not in all his glory. No man can see God in all his glory. We know that from what God tells Moses in Exodus 33. But whatever form he is appearing to Abraham. Abraham saw God. Jesus even says that later in John chapter 8. Remember, he's fighting with the Pharisees? And he says, Abraham longed to see my day, and he saw it. And he rejoiced, and they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? To which Jesus responded, before Abraham was born, I am. I am Yahweh, of course. I live outside of time. But the point being is Abraham did see God. I think he saw maybe a form of Jesus here, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. At any rate, he appears to Abram, and he speaks to him, to your descendants I will give this land. I will, once again, I will give this land. Abram, where you're standing right smack in the middle of what will become Israel, it's yours. I, God, give it to you and your descendants. And I love that it happens right there at the Oak of Moreh. Abram, I know that you're looking around at all the pagan idolatry, and I know you must be worried as to why I would bring you to such a land. But Abram, I'm giving this to you. It's yours. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Don't you love that? Where did he build an altar? There. Okay, Lord. We're going to set up an altar right next to the Oak of Moreh. And everyone who comes to be instructed by the pagan devils, I'm going to have an altar of worship to the one true God. Could you do that? I mean, this is a guy who's left everything. Now he comes into a land not his own, or at least that he doesn't possess, only in promise. It's filled with a bunch of pagans, all of his enemies, people that he used to be like. And now he's going to build an altar right there. That's his first act. Okay, let's worship Yahweh in the land where he brought me, right here, right next to the Oak of Moreh. It's a bold man. But men of faith are bold. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent. Make sure I don't mess that up. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord again. Verse 7, he just built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. In verse 8, he builds an altar in another location and he called upon the name of the Lord. You know what the word called means there? It means to proclaim. I think Abram started preaching. He starts preaching about the God who led him there. I'm sure people have said, who are you? Where do you come from? Well, I'm Abram. I'm from Ur. Wow, that's a long way away. What are you doing here? Well, let me tell you what I'm doing here. I heard a voice. I know, it's crazy. I heard a voice. Told me to leave my family. Told me to leave my country. I got here to this land that God led me to blindly. And then he appeared to me and I saw him. And he said, this land is yours. I believed him. And he's not letting me down. He's proclaiming the Lord, the name of Yahweh. That word for Lord is the word Yahweh in Hebrew. He's proclaiming it. Was he scared? Were people accepting him? Yes and yes. A man of God puts fear in those who don't know God. A true man of faith, and by the way, when I say man, I mean men and women. True people of God put the fear of God and the enemies of God. They don't know what to do with us. So they start yelling at us. They start cursing at us. They start telling us, you're so filled with hate. You're so filled with anger. You ever see Ray Comfort go and put those microphones in people's face and just ask them questions? There's nothing threatening about Ray Comfort. He's a short little Jewish guy. Seems like one of the nicest people you might ever meet. And he just asks questions. People get in his face, you're so filled with hate. Like a head coach yelling at an umpire. And you're going, who's the one filled with hate here, pal? Ray's just asking questions. People can't manage. They can't handle a man of God. I love the story of Stephen. Then Acts chapter 6 and 7, the end of chapter 6, Stephen's talking. And he's standing against the entire Sanhedrin, these Jewish, pompous Jewish leaders. And it says that they could not withstand the spirit that was within Stephen. They couldn't withstand it. A spirit so indwelt him of truth that they couldn't stand it. Folks, if we speak the truth, that which is untrue can't beat us. No matter how bad you think you're failing at giving the truth because you can't speak as well as someone else, doesn't matter. You still are standing in the end zone with the ball in your hand and time has run out. You've won. Nothing beats the truth. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Like we sang, there is a victory in Jesus. It's done. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Well, I don't even have time to go through the outline, in which I will not. It's there. Use it as a review. But note, my friends, this man of faith who did what he did. I'll leave you with a challenge. What is it that you can do today? Faith is oftentimes misconstrued. You know, if you've got money in the bank and your job is steady, and your health is fine, you don't really think you need anything that God has to give. You have no faith. Your faith is in your bank account. Your faith is in your health. Your faith is in your ability. Take your job away and your savings away and your marriage falls apart, and all of a sudden, where are you? Crying and praying that God would help you. Faith is for today. Where would God have you go today? I don't think God wants you to go to Africa, necessarily. I don't think God wants you to go anywhere. Think about the block where you live. Do your neighbors believe in Christ? How about if God just said, Lance, voice, yes, Lord, I want you to get up off your chair. I want you to go to knock on your neighbor's door. I want you to tell her that you're going to pray for her. Ask her if she has any prayer requests. And then go back, and sit down in your chair, and hit the play button, and resume the game you're watching. Is that a big deal? Are the people in your block saved? Or have you moved away from all blocks and you can't answer that question? Has your light been extinguished because you like solitude? Can you live in the dark world and turn that light on and magnify that light? That's all Abram did. Abram, leave the darkness. Go to another land of darkness. Turn on your light. There I will bless you. What about you? I told you at the outset, God could talk to you the same way he spoke to Abram. Get up. He's not asking you to leave your wife and kids. He's not asking you to go to another country, necessarily. Get up. Go share with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. I recognize in the modern day, knocking on the door saying, can I tell you about Jesus, is not going to get you anywhere. But I challenge you to knock on somebody's door and say, I'm Lance Waldie. Give them your name, of course. I, state your name. And I live down there. And I was just wondering if there's anything I could pray for you about. That's it. Write down the prayer request. Go home and pray for them. And 2 weeks later, go knock on the door again and say, just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. Want to know how you're doing? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the challenge of faith. Thank you for the challenge and the opportunities to step out. Thank you for a pioneer of faith as Abram was, for preserving his story and so much of what he did, and for using that imperfect man who lied when he had the opportunity, was spineless at times, and yet you used him. That's what you do with us. Thank you for using imperfect people. It's essentially all you have to work with. Lord, you make us righteous through the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that those of us who call ourselves believers in Christ would vindicate our faith through action. You would put in our heart what needs to be done. Open our blind eyes. Get us out. May the truth spread through our mouth. May it be seen in our actions. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the next few seconds, I hope that you'll pray for that very thing. Opportunities, seizing the day. You might not be here tomorrow. Thank you. go and be blown away by what Jesus did, what he began to do, what he has been doing, what he is doing, and what he will do. May God bless you.